Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we just thank you for its reliability, for its steadfastness, for its truth. We pray as we open it this morning that you'd speak to us, that you'd convict us, that you'd mold us and shape us and continue to sanctify us in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of Romans as we continue our study in verses 21 through 23. And I'd like to remind everyone, as I mentioned last week, that this is the beginning of a paragraph that theologian Leon Morris says is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And the reason why it is so important is that Paul has already outlined and laid out his case that regardless of our background, apart from Christ, we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. The Jew stands guilty before a holy and righteous God. The Gentile, whether he is a moralist or he finds himself in deep, egregious sin, finds himself guilty before a holy and righteous God. And in fact, in the previous group of verses, he said that everyone's mouth will be stopped before God. But then as we get to verse 21, we get that wonderful transitory phrase, but now. But now. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In that moment of transition, we go from being damned to accepted if we believe, if we believe. Last week, I preached, what does it mean to believe? What is the definition of believing? Because this is extremely important. If your idea of believing is wrong, you will find yourself standing before a holy and righteous God without salvation. Because as I preach, believing isn't acknowledging. Believing is not acknowledging a historical Jesus. Because as James points out, even the demons believe and tremble. Acknowledging is not believing. We also saw where believing is not accomplishing. Jesus said many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he'll say, depart. I never knew you. They'll mention all of the things that they've accomplished. And he'll say, I never knew you. Accomplishing is not believing. Good works is not believing. Quote unquote, working in church is not believing. What is believing? Believing is repenting, turning from your sin. Believing is trusting. Believing is obeying. Believing is taking the words of Christ and applying them to our life. This is believing. And if we believe, Paul said that we can have a righteousness apart from the law. And that believing is believing in the truth, in teaching, in person of Jesus Christ. There is a righteousness apart from the law. Who's it offered to? Who needs it? We all do, don't we? We all do. Because in verse 23 of Romans 3, Paul writes, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? You may think, well, that's ridiculous. We all know what sin is. But we live in a time where this has to be pointed out. What is sin? The Bible tells us what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. We live in a world of lawlessness. We live in a culture that does not want law. You can see it in a variety of different ways. We can see it for those who support abortion. The group that supports abortion is basically saying, I want to live a life of sin. I want to have sex whenever I want to, and I want to have sex without cost. And I want to have sex without cost so much that they are willing to kill the innocent. Sex without consequences. Sex without cost. You see it in the life of adulterers and fornicators. I want to live my life however I want to live it. And they'll bend the Word of God to where they can have whatever life that they want to design for themselves. We see it in drugs. We see it in drug addicts. That they are living a life of lawlessness. And unfortunately, we see it as our society now is turning more to a society without laws. It's just reflective of the sinful nature of man, that man does not want to live according to the laws and truths of God. Lawlessness is sin. Not only is lawlessness sin, Romans 14:23 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's interesting to read the commentaries on this one, because people will say, well, are you saying that there's nothing good in good works? From whatever is not from faith is sin? Are you saying that a person that is out there doing something good, that the good is sin? As I was reading those and I was reviewing my sermon for this morning, it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I was thinking, from whatever is not from faith is sin. And for that person that wonders, well, how about this person that's performing good works? Is the good work sin? It reminds me what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So therefore, sin in any life lived apart from Christ finds us damnable before a holy and righteous God. John MacArthur defines sin this way. He goes, sin is any lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. We sin by thinking evil, speaking evil, acting evil, or omitting good. And as you and I examine our lives, as we look at our lives before Christ, we found ourselves sinners. We all sin. We all sin. Sin is also separation. Sin is separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, without Jesus, is separated from God. Sin's a separator. And as we sin, we are separated from God. The natural man, the non-believer, the non-Christian, is separated from God. His life doesn't reflect anything about God. He's separated. Not only is he separated from God, but the things of God are foolishness to him. Why do they say, do you want to go to church? Why do you want to read your Bible? Why do you want to pray? It all seems like a waste of time to them because to them it is foolishness. They can't comprehend it. Sin has separated them from the things of God. Romans 8 verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life in peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's where mankind finds themselves. They don't know God. They can't please God. The things of God are foolish to them. They're at enmity or at war with God. All mankind is guilty. Is guilty. They're selfish and self-absorbed in their own sin. But not only are we all sinful, but we all fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Falling short of the glory of God. Matthew Henry points out three ways that we fall short. First of all, we fall short in glorifying God. We fall short in glorifying God. Romans 1:21, which we've already studied, reads this about the natural man. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We can take this all the way back to Adam and Eve. They did not glorify God. They did not take God at His word. They wanted to be a God. They wanted to be in control. It's the age-old problem of sin, is that we don't want to submit to the things of God. They did not glorify God. Their hearts were darkened. We can then see how it's gone on to the next generation with Cain. Cain did not glorify God. Cain did not take God at His word. And then he ended up murdering his brother because he was jealous of the relationship that his brother had with God. First generation did not glorify God. Second generation did not glorify God. Each preceding generation apart from Jesus Christ cannot fulfill this idea of glorifying God in their life. They're incapable because of their sin. Matthew Henry points out that we cannot glorify before God. We cannot glorify before God. In other words, before Christ, for the natural man, for the lost man. The lost man cannot point to his life he can't make a case for a life well lived. In other words, he can only falsely boast. He can't glorify or make his case before God. He falls short. This makes sense when we saw earlier in Romans where it says every mouth will be stopped. There's nothing that can be said. There's no case that can be made. There's no argument that has merit. That the natural man finds himself silent, unable to give an adequate defense. The Bible says that the natural man is found guilty, guilty before God. We can't glorify or make our case. Lastly, God cannot glorify the sinner. Not only can the man not make the case, God can't make the case either. There's nothing redeemable. Think about this. This is so very, very important. There's nothing redeemable in the natural man. There's nothing redeemable. God can't find one thing. We're all damned without Christ. We're all guilty without Christ. There's not one shred of righteousness or self-justification. We all fall short. We all fall short. This kind of leads us to a point of despair, doesn't it? But that's what the purpose of the law was. To bring us to Christ. That we find ourselves in such despair that we say, there's no way that I can have acceptance. And in fact, even as believers, as we sit here this morning and as we know our heart and our mind and who we are, there's absolutely nothing that we can find in our own strength or intellect or work that would find us acceptable before God. There's nothing. There's nothing. We all fall short. We've all sinned. And the reason why Morris said that this is perhaps the greatest paragraph that's ever written is that from the depths of despair and darkness and deprivation comes this word that Paul says, but now, knowing who we are, what our background is, where we come from, the gospel says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, my friends, a moral life won't get you there. It won't find you accepted. Morality won't do it. We need a righteousness apart from the law because the law already condemns us. We're already condemned. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. In other words, despite ourselves, we have a righteousness through Jesus Christ. It leads me to Ephesians 1. As I've shared many times before, Ephesians 1 is my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And in Ephesians 1, you see this wonderful offer that we have through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it reads, in Him, referring to Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. That's what Paul is saying here. He's going, you stand condemned apart from Christ, but now you have a righteousness apart from the law through Jesus Christ if you believe. If you believe. And here in Ephesians we see where we have forgiveness, but we have something much more, my friends, than just forgiveness. Salvation just isn't about just forgiveness. And in fact, if you look at the next verse there in Ephesians 1, it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Not only do we have a forgiveness, but we also have an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Think about this. Before Christ, you fell short of His glory. After Christ, you're to the praise of His glory. It's through Christ. I'm just not forgiven. You're just not forgiven. He brings us up to the praise of His glory. Before I fell short, now I'm to His praise only through the blood and life of Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I've been saved. You've been saved. You've been brought up to a godly standard through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've been sealed. In other words, you can't be disinherited. You can't be disinherited because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only, my friends, did He call us, He saved us, and He is keeping us, and we are to His praise. We're to His praise. Now, back to my idea of believing is more than acknowledging. If I'm to the praise of His glory, it means that I'm living a different life, right? I'm living a different life than I lived before Christ. I have the power of God indwelling in me. You have the Spirit of God. Both of us do. The Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And He's moving us. He's changing us. We went from falling short to measuring up through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it says this, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. But is that my note? Is that a liberty to do what we want? No. Look at what Paul writes afterwards. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Before we fell short, now we measure up to the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we measure up, we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and He's moving us to look more and more like Him. Liberty, my friends, isn't a license to sin. Liberty isn't doing what you want and thinking that you're going to get to heaven. Liberty is having the chains of sin unshackled from your life so that you might live a godly life before the Lord and be to the praise of His glory. In other words, you're living your life and you're giving God something to boast about. And the question that I have for you this morning is, does your life reflect the glory of God? We don't believe in a salvation of acknowledgement. We believe in a salvation of power. And in fact, 2 Peter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness to the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're different. We're different. We're partakers of His divine nature. That's different. How ridiculous, would this verse be if we thought we were partakers of the divine nature to continue in a life of sin? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross so that we might have life, and that life is pursuing a godly life that would measure up to His glory. His glory. That's the good news. That's only if we believe. Only if we believe. Only if we abide. Only if we abide. And if you're not believing and you're not abiding this morning, if your life's not reflecting the power of Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To ask Him into your heart so that you might have life, you might have forgiveness, you might be accepted in the Beloved, and you can have an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't fall short. He brings you up. Or maybe you've lived your life in a life of liberty, to where you feel like you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and it's okay. You've taken a liberty in your salvation, and maybe it's time to rededicate your life, to recommit your life to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. For believing is living. For believing is living. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, as we come to You this morning, I just pray for the lost that do not know You, that they would accept You today, that they would repent from their sins and be forgiven, washed, cleansed, accepted. And we know that only happens through confession and turning our lives over to You. I pray, Lord, for people who've taken their salvation for granted, that don't have a joy in knowing that we have a new life, that they'd recommit, that they'd be focused on You, that they'd put You number one in their life and have a Christ-centric life on a daily basis. Lord, we just praise You for the good news. We praise You that through Jesus Christ, that we have acceptance and life and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.